Acts chapter number 1. Dr. Paul Brand was speaking to a medical college in India on Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In front of the lectern was an oil lamp with its cotton wick burning from the shallow dish of oil. As he preached, the lamp ran out of oil and the wick burned dry, and the smoke from it made him cough. He immediately used the opportunity and said, "Some of us here are like the wick," he said. "We're trying to shine for the glory of God, but we stink." That's what happens when we use ourselves as the fuel of our witness rather than the Holy Spirit. Wicks can last indefinitely, burning brightly and without irritating smoke if the fuel, the Holy Spirit, is in constant supply. And today, as we continue our Spirit-filled living series, I'd like to expound a desire the Holy Spirit wants to infuse in every person here today who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that is the desire to serve. The desire to serve. In our text, Jesus spoke of the power of the Holy Spirit descending upon the apostles and empowering them, but also would be motivating them to accomplish a tremendous task, and an impossible task, really, humanly speaking, and that was to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, very familiar verse for many of us here, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Today, as we contemplate this thought, has the Holy Spirit of God been speaking to your heart about some kind of service to God? Has He been speaking to you about something lately? Well, I'll guarantee you He probably is in some regards, because that's His desire, is to stir up a burden and motivation within to serve God with all of our hearts to make what He wants done, as we see in this passage, accomplished. Today, let's consider this thought of the Spirit and service. Let's go ahead and pray first. Father, we thank You for today and the opportunity to be here. I do pray that You guide and bless our time of study. I do ask that You would help us know and learn just how significant it is that the Spirit of God wants to stir up in us a spirit of service. And I pray today that the Holy Spirit would do so even more so and inspire us and even encourage us, Lord God, to see how great of an opportunity we have in doing so. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in our series, we've discovered a number of truths regarding the Holy Spirit of God's work in our lives. We've seen how the Holy Ghost's first goal is to try to bring somebody to salvation. He actively works in the hearts of people, revealing spiritual truth and drawing people to God Himself to be saved. John 16:8, we've seen in the past, "And when He," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." The Holy Spirit of God actively works to reprove people in regards to their sin, about their sin against God, what is right, and of course the fact that there is a judgment to come, that one day each person will stand before God and give an account of their life. And the Holy Spirit reproves. That reproof is really something we call conviction, or we see throughout the Bible, Holy Spirit conviction. Holy Spirit conviction is the heartfelt realization that something is not right between us and God, that something is not right in our relationship between us and God. And sometimes that can be uncomfortable because there is that sense of guilt that, hey, look, I've sinned against God. I'm not doing right. And God knows it, and I know it. And sometimes that's troubling, isn't it? I remember the first time I sat under Bible preaching, and I've shared this story before, and the Holy Spirit of God, as the preacher spoke and showed the verses, and I saw the verses with my eyes, I began to realize that, you know what, something wasn't right between me and God. And that wasn't comfortable, was it? You know, it's not a comfortable thing to begin to realize that we're in trouble with God because of our sin. And that is a very real thing. But it is a necessary thing, as it's necessary, a precursor, if you will, for somebody to get saved. People have to see their sinful condition before God and their hopelessness to save themselves so that they see their need to be saved. Otherwise, they won't see that. Because every person must have a time in their life when they have been saved, or as the Bible puts it, born again as well. Acts 4:12, Peter speaking, he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's not an optional thing for somebody not to be saved. It has to happen in order for us to be right with God. Then the Holy Spirit of God works to engineer this event in a person's life. The Holy Spirit works in a person's heart, trying to convince them of their need, and illuminates the path to salvation through Jesus Christ. He is the one that is the salesman. He's the one that pitches it, if you would. He's the one that comes knocking on your heart's door and say, "Hey, look, things are not right between you and God, but God's got a plan for you to be able to be right with Him that will give you security about your eternity, that will give you peace and forgiveness about your sin." And God works and he bangs on the heart door, and be thankful that He does, that He actually cares about the fact whether you are right with Him or not. I'm thankful that He did that for me years ago as I began to seek Bible truth. God worked on my heart and gave me understanding of my spiritual condition and my need to be saved and my need to be right with God. And finally, on April 4th of 1999, I couldn't handle it anymore. And I said, "God, I'm a sinner. I'm condemned. I'm on the road to hell. But I see that Jesus Christ came so that I might be saved, that I might be set free from that." And that I could have assurance that when I die, I was going to go to heaven. And the Holy Spirit works on a person that way. Excuse me. And he points people in that direction. John 16, verses 13 through 14 says, "Howbeit He, the Spirit of truth, when He has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me," this is Jesus speaking, "for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you." In other words, the Holy Spirit of God will guide us into the truth about who we are, about how to deal with our sin, how we're to be right with God, and of course, that all points to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The path includes a person being willing to accept the terms that God has laid out in His Word about receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Acts 20, verse 21 clarifies that very clearly. It says, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, term number one, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." A person, in other words, needs to be willing to repent of their sinful ways, acknowledge that they've done wrong against God, acknowledge that things need to be right. Thank you so much. Acknowledge that, you know what, that their sin is horrible as God says it is, but be willing from their heart to turn from that sin, to turn away from it to God's ways with all their heart, and by faith be willing to trust Jesus Christ alone to pay and blot out their sin. See, for 20 years of my life, I was trusting myself to blot out my sin, that my good would outweigh my bad somehow, and that would be acceptable to God. But there's over 100 verses in the Bible alone that say that that is impossible. You and I cannot earn enough good. None of us are good enough. None of us are able to blot out any sin ourselves. That's why Jesus came to begin with, because we were helpless in our condition. But God loved us so much that He wanted to help us. And He wanted to, he's not willing that any should perish, the Bible says, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. He cares about every single person that way. And today, if you've never been saved, that's the first thing the Holy Spirit of God wants to do in your life. He wants you to be in right relationship with God. He wants you to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. He wants you to know that all your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. He wants to have a personal relationship with you that's real. He wants to be your best friend, your heavenly Father. He wants to direct you in the paths of peace. He wants to guide you through the trials and tribulations of your life. He wants to be there to give, to bless your life. He wants to be there so that you can find divine purpose and the eternal calling. There's a lot of good things God wants to do in our lives, but it starts, number one, right there, is with this Holy Spirit of God trying to bring somebody to that point of getting right with God. And when a person is willing to turn from their sin in repentance and trust God by faith, Jesus Christ by faith to pay for their sin, there's just one thing they've got to do. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They just need to ask. It is that simple. The biggest thing is just getting the heart to be willing to turn, to acknowledge, and to place faith. When a person is willing to do that, all they have left to do is ask, and he will save. And after salvation, once that takes place, that's the first and foremost thing the Holy Spirit works on. But secondly, he begins to work his sanctifying ministry we've talked about. He begins to transform a life from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, in other words, saved, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God begins to work a miraculous working of transformation within the heart of that individual. And what he's trying to do is make us into the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, that means that he wants us to become to the point where we think, act, talk just like Jesus would. That's what he wants to bring us to. Now, we won't make perfection by any means. We'll never be Jesus, if you would. But I do believe as we grow in our Christian faith and as we walk in the power of the Spirit of God, that he will change us from the inside out and it will come on the outside eventually. And it'll make its way out and it will become very real. That's the changes you see of Bible characters. I think the most stark one was Saul of Tarsus, who was a murderer, who was a blasphemer. He did everything according to his own testimony, contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. He got saved, and he went from the greatest antagonist to the greatest propagator of Christianity. Who did that? Who made that possible? The Holy Spirit of God transforming his life, and he can transform any life here today and any life out there. It doesn't matter how hard, how bad, how anything. When the Spirit of God moves into a life, they're truly changed, and they will change. Because that's God's goal. And as he changes us, he'll enable us to be more fruitful for his glory. The Holy Spirit also is our faithful companion that helps us deal with life's pressures, stresses, and anxieties. Have you ever had stress in life? Have you ever had some anxieties and some concerns? Go through trials and struggles in your life? Say, yeah. Well, guess what? Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter, right? And he's there to be a comfort to you. He's available to give us peace and grace to endure the trials and struggles that life throws at us. I mean, peace that passes understanding. Peace that supersedes bigger and more real than even the circumstances that we may be dealing with. Even when circumstances in our lives are less than ideal, the peace of God that the Holy Spirit can provide can even override that. I think I like Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How does that come about? The Holy Spirit manufactures that. He puts us at peace. He lets us know that everything's okay. He reassures us of God's promises. He reassures us that God's doing something in our lives. That comes as a result of the Holy Spirit's work. And God can give us peace in the midst of our storms and our troubles and our trials and so forth. And these are very powerful things. That's why the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of a believer is so significant. It is tremendously significant. Today we're going to look at another aspect of the Spirit's ministry in the life of a born-again Christian. That is his desire to motivate us to invest our lives into the work of God. And today we're going to consider this more thoroughly as we talk about, first off, his stirring. Now, in our text here in Acts 1, we see Jesus mentioning, of course, again, the power of the Spirit coming upon the apostles for the purpose of fulfilling his desire for the gospel to reach the world. The good news of how somebody can be right with God. That's basically what the gospel is. And part of this empowerment that they would receive would be the stirring the Holy Spirit would bring into their lives to do his or her part in fulfilling the desire of God. You see here, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. What would stir up that witness? The Spirit of God. Stir up that desire to go out and fulfill God's desire. You know, I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to hearts about getting involved in God's cause. And I think He speaks very clearly. I think He bothers Christians sometimes. And that's a good thing, because the Holy Spirit of God is trying to stir up in our hearts a passion for God's passion. And God's passion is the hearts and lives of people. He wants people to be saved. He wants them to be in right fellowship with Him. That's God's passion. He wants them to be saved from an eternity that's less than glamorous. That's putting it mildly. And He wants to stir within us that passion as well. He wants us to get burdened about what He's burdened about. So often we're not. So often we kind of get caught up in our own life. But let it be known, the Holy Spirit's going to start stirring again. And He'll start working in a heart. See, He's actively recruiting His people, the saved, to engage in ministry in some form. He's very active in doing that. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 15. For the love of Christ constraineth, or it means motivateth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, in other words, those who are saved, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's the motivation that God is trying to get within his people. Hey, you're not here to live for yourself. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's all about him, because he bled and died because all were dead, in other words, spiritually dead. And we which have been made alive, in other words, been born again, spiritually brought back to life, if you would, should no longer live our lives necessarily hooked on our things as much as we are on God's things because of what he's done for us. Authentic Christian living is not meant to be once on the sidelines. It's a call to action. It's a call to labor. It's a call to service. I like 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God desires action on our part in Christian service. The Spirit of God will stir up a heart to engage in some regards. He will get a hold of a heart and say, you know what? You haven't been serving me lately. Who have you been trying to help out? How have you been trying to advance my cause? What are you trying to do? And the Spirit of God will speak, and God's Spirit will convict the saved about this, and that's a good thing. Because what he's convicting you and I about is something that of great significance that transforms the lives of people and makes a difference throughout all eternity. Before I was saved, I didn't have that. I didn't have a whole lot of desire to serve God. I had a whole lot of desire to serve myself. But after I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God has done that in my life. And you know he's done it in your lives as well. Where he speaks to you and says, you know what, you ought to be serving. I remember years ago after I'd gotten saved, and I've been saved for a little while, maybe a year or two or whatever, where the church was building their church up in Fargo, were building their property, and I remember God speaking to my heart, you need to go over there and give some time on helping construct that building. And God has told me to do a lot of different things. And I'll confess, there are some things that God told me to do I didn't do. And I had to get right with him on those things. You know, but God's trying to stir us to something, living for something bigger than ourselves. And that stirring is very real. I remember when my wife's grandmother, she was 91, 90, something like that. She got saved right there, right before she died, about 6 months or so, I think it was, before she died. I remember after she had gotten saved, my wife said that one of the first things that she was desirous for is that more of her family would hear about the gospel message. Now, she couldn't do a whole lot. She was pretty bedridden and things like that, but the desire was certainly stirred within her soul about that. And we were able to use her testimony at her funeral about how she got saved and so forth and that. And her other grandmother just passed away last year. And before she died, she said, "My greatest desire is that people would know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior." She said that shortly before she died. Well, who stirred all that? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God lives within and tells the Christian, you've got to be active. Say, "I don't hear that voice. I don't hear that at all." Then the question is, are you truly saved? It'd be worth asking yourself. I just go on doing my own. I don't ever get stirred about that kind of stuff. And then you ought to ask yourself, where are you truly at? Because I know that's real. He stirs people. See, God didn't save us just to sit, but he saved us to serve. And the happiest, most fulfilled, energized Christians are the ones who have obeyed that stirring within, have found a place to serve faithfully. They're the ones walking in victory. They're the ones seeing prayers answered. They're the ones God is working on and working through. They're the ones that get excited about the things of spiritual nature. They're the ones walking in victory. Why? Because they've engaged themselves in something bigger than themselves. D.L. Moody wrote the following words next to Isaiah 6, verse 8 in his Bible. He said this, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do." I mean, that was a tremendous attitude. He was stirred to serve. And that's what the Holy Spirit of God wants to do in your life and mine. Say, what was Isaiah 6, 8? Well, it was the calling of Isaiah. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." That's the attitude God wants out of his people. Here am I, Lord. I'm ready to serve. Has the Holy Spirit of God been speaking to our hearts about serving? And are we obeying that calling? Are we obeying that calling? Not everyone is called to full-time service, nor does everyone have to be. But every saved, born-again Christian is called to get involved in God's work somehow. As a little side note, I believe it's meant to be through the local church that person is part of. I truly believe that. And the Spirit will stir that person. Has God stirred your heart about something? About involvement in some aspect that you haven't been involved in yet or something? I'll guarantee you he'll do that if he's truly in here. But maybe you've been suppressing the voice. Can I say here today, don't suppress it. The reason he's stirring it is because he wants to use your life. He wants to use every life here to make a difference in somebody else's life for the glory of God. Secondly, let's talk about his strengthening. Now, when we consider the gravity of spiritual service, attempting to affect the lives of others that will impact the rest of their lives and for all eternity, that's quite weighty. if you think through that a little bit, that's quite weighty stuff. This is heavy stuff, you know? And sometimes those things God stirs us to seem outside of our range of possibility. Oh, I could never do that. You know, I could never, ever do that. Well, remember again, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. As a result, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem." Okay, we could see Jerusalem. Oh, wait a minute. Judea as well. Oh, wait a minute. Samaria as well. Oh, wait a minute. "And to the uttermost part of the earth." You've got to be crazy, Lord. We're going to be witnesses somehow to the earth. Like, you know, of course, you've got to remember, this is before email. This is before Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You know, maybe you have a great following on any of those. This is before satellite transmission and television, radio programming, all that kind of stuff. I mean, this was simple times. But yet, he said, through the power of the Spirit of God, you're going to be a witness to declare my name through the rest of the world. And this wasn't the first time he gave this grand vision, is it? Mark 16:15, one of my favorite verses on this subject. And he said, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel. Notice that last three words, to every creature, every single person on planet Earth. Think about that for just a little bit and think about how that appeared to the disciples. Some of them had barely been out of Galilee. You know, some of these guys, they, you know, all they knew was the Sea of Galilee, and you know, they made some trips to Jerusalem, and they got to maybe get out a little bit more. They got to Tyre and Sidon. It'd be like us going to Fargo or Duluth. I mean, that's about the distance. No, not overtly far. I mean, this seemed like like a crazy task. But the Lord tells them that he wants them to get a vision of reaching the entire world in their generation. For a bunch of Galilean uneducated fishermen living in the world they lived in, again, that had to be daunting. But they did it. Colossians 1:23. I got the wrong verse up there. Go to Colossians. Oh, wait, no, I have it right. I'm sorry. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul is saying in that generation, they had reached the world. The whole world had gotten it. Now, we live in a day and age today where we've got a lot of people in the world. I just looked up yesterday, and I wanted to see how many people they estimate right now. As of May of 2018, they estimate that today there's 7.6 billion people on planet Earth. I mean, that's just a monster of a number. And I think by 2050, which isn't that far away anymore, you know, they're talking about 8 or 9, 10 billion people. I mean, it's just an astronomical number of people coming into the world. But the calling to reach every creature is still for us today. You say, how is that possible? Well, the same way it was in the first century, through the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, God gives no impossible commands. You know, he doesn't give impossible commands. He just gives commands that we need his help in fulfilling, as simply put. The Holy Spirit is there to help us do the job. You read in the book of Acts, and I've been reading the book of Acts here lately in my devotions, and it's a recorded history of the early days of Christianity. A real powerful book. And as one reads the book, he or she will notice the powerful work of the Holy Spirit through the lives of the early Christians. You know, it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but really it could be the Acts of the Holy Spirit more. Because you see the underlying force behind the apostles was the person of the Holy Spirit of God, actively enabling and empowering and doing things that were beyond the ability of the apostles to do. Acts chapter 2, of course, you see the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved, and God enabled the apostles in this point to be able to communicate in the various languages that were represented that day in Jerusalem. Miraculous working of God. In Acts chapter number 4, if you want to flip there, we'll see a few other verses. And it just mentions or references, in some regards, the Spirit of God's work. Here in Acts chapter 4, they had a prayer meeting as a result of threats against them and trying to silence the witness there in Jerusalem. But they prayed and asked God for boldness in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now look at Acts chapter number 6 and verse 5. Here we see Stephen, who is a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there was a great movement of God Even though they were somewhat resisted at this case, the Spirit of God was actively at work. In Acts chapter number 11, if you want to flip there quick, and verse number 24, you see, for he was a good man, speaking of Barnabas as he went to Antioch and established the New Testament church there. He said, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Through the power of the Holy Spirit upon the lives of these Christians, they literally flipped the world upside down in their day. Acts 17 verse 6 references that, if you want to flip there. Acts 17 verse 6. It says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So what happened here is this. When the Holy Spirit of God empowered these people, things got done in miraculous ways. Now, some of the things that occurred in the book of Acts, I want to clarify this so you know where I'm coming from, no longer exists today. Simply because we have a completed Bible. Back in those days, in these early days, they didn't have a New Testament. And Christianity needed some verification, if you would. So God allowed certain things to take place, like some of the miracles and wonders and so forth. But those have, the things you see in Acts, a lot of those things have been done away with because we have the completed Word of God. We have the actual literal words of God copy or put down on paper for us so that we live now in a day and age of faith. But the power to get the job done is still available for us today. The power that they had. History speaks of revivals that have scoured the globe as Christians prayed and served God. You know, I've got books, you know, on my Kindle and books in my office that talk about, you know, as people prayed, the working of God in some of these revivals in the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening. There was a major prayer revival in the mid-1800s. I believe it was right before the Civil War in New York City. I believe 1 million converts came out of that. There was a great revival in Wales as a result of a handful of people who were praying. Over 100,000 people, 100, they say 100,000 to 180,000 people came to Christ worldwide as a result of some of those revivals. And there's lesser known ones that have taken place in the Far East and places around the globe. In places even like North Korea, as we know today, there have been revivals that took place there. And there was the spreading of the gospel. In fact, Pyongyang, the capital of North Korea today, used to be called the Jerusalem of the East because there were so many Christians there. Things have course have changed quite a bit since those days, but revivals have still taken place. What, how has that come about? It's the power of the Spirit of God working conviction in a very unique way. You know, we have every year, I think this will be our sixth year, we have Dr. Benny Beckham in here, and he's a good friend of mine. I appreciate him so much. But he's had times, he had one similar type revival that lasted 5 weeks. They had 100 people saved in that church during that 5 week revival. And he's at other places where he's been at for a while, and it's just amazing where the Spirit of God just has moved. And I've known other circumstances like that. And my prayer is that we could have something like that too. It's possible through the power of the Spirit of God. See, the Spirit of God has a way of breaking down barriers in the lives and hearts of people to open their eyes to spiritual reality that we cannot do ourselves. And when the Spirit of God is upon a place, boy, it's amazing the people that he can affect and will affect. Through the power of the Spirit of God, God takes ordinary people like us and does extraordinary things through them. The more we seek to be empowered by the Spirit of God, the further our witness will impact a life. That doesn't mean every person will be converted, but we want to be used at least to give everyone a real chance of responding. Without the Holy Spirit strengthening us to do the work, we'll be powerless and fruitless to make an impact on hearts. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, years ago, Baptist preacher from England, said, "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without the wind, branches without sap, and like coals without fire, we are useless." There's an interesting story back from the days just after World War I. Because of the trust he had developed with many Arab tribes, the famous British scholar and soldier Lawrence of Arabia participated in Paris peace talks after World War I. Several Arab leaders went with him to Paris and stayed in the same hotel, a modern facility unlike anything they had ever seen. When they went into the bathrooms, they were astonished by the seemingly unended supply of water that would flow into the bathtub or sink by merely turning the faucet handles. They were so enamored that when preparing to leave Paris, they physically removed the faucet fixtures from the plumbing and packed them into their luggage, thinking that the faucets themselves magically created vast amounts of water. Of course, that would have been a really helpful thing in the desert. Let's put it that way. When they told Lawrence, he laughed and explained that the faucets were useless unless connected to pipes that were in turn connected to the water source. What a good picture, isn't it? Christians, we have to realize that unless we're connected to the source of power, we will be powerless. Anything attempted for spiritual means will produce nothing. And the more we seek to be filled and used of the Spirit of God, the more He can flow through our lives. Remember the words of Jesus Christ, John 15:4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." This is why our relationship and our walk with God is so significant. That's why it's so important and cannot be ignored. Because if we don't have the Spirit's power upon us, which requires us spending time with God and having our hearts right with Him and other people, our service is ugh. And our Christianity is ugh. And our fruitfulness is gone. We need that power. And He's there to give us that power we need. And He's willing to give it to us if we seek His strengthening. Well, thirdly, let's talk about His schedule. The Spirit's schedule for us to serve God is not next week, per se, or next month, or when I get around to it. The Spirit's schedule for us to serve God is now. Is now. You know, Jesus made a very interesting statement in John 9:4. "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Consider today the brevity of life. The brevity of life. Life is short, isn't it? Boy, it just clicks by before you know it. I can't believe we're in the middle of May already. I mean, think about how fast that just has gone. It's like, whoa. And you know what? It won't be long, and then we're going to be talking fall. And you know what? It's not going to be long, and it's going to be Christmas. And you know what? It's not going to be long. It's going to be the first of the year. And we're going to be in 2019. Then you know what? It's not going to be long. It's going to be 2020. Then 2021. Then 2025. I mean, it just flips along. Life is short, and it goes fast. And what you got to do and I got to do for God, we need to do it now. We need to get involved now. We only get one chance at the plate, right? We only get one shot at it. None of us know the length of our life. It could be long, it could be short, it could be whatever. So often we delay. So often we'll say we'll get to it. You know, I was talking to a preacher friend of mine, and he said, you know, we're talking about missions trips and so forth, And he said, I've had people come up to me and say, you know, yeah, I got to go on that trip. And they've been saying that for years. And it's just like, well, when are you going to do it? Or when are you going to do this? When are you going to do that? Well, yeah, I want to do that. Yeah, I'm going to. You got all this good intentions, but no follow through. What God's trying to tell us through the power of the Spirit of God is it's time to follow through. Because guess what? The time will pass you by at some point. The time will pass by. The time will be gone. The time will have passed, and it'll be too late to do whatever that was. It might be the opportunity is gone, or maybe it'll be you just can't do it because of physical limitations now of age. You know, we can say, I've got all these intentions, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Okay, it's time to step to the plate and do it. That's what the Spirit of God is trying to tell us. Because the time frame is now. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In other words, it'll be it. Those that say they'll eventually get to it, sadly, oftentimes rarely ever do. But God wants us to get involved today. Because the day will come that we will stand before the Lord and realize we missed the whole point of our existence. We missed the opportunities that God had for us. And we're going to be like, oh. The Bible says that we will suffer loss. Loss. And be like, you know, I missed it. I missed it. You ever had missed a big opportunity? Oh, maybe it was to make $1 million. I don't know. Whatever it was for you. And you're like, ugh. Well, it's going to be far worse than that at the judgment seat of Christ. God's saying it's time to get in gear. It's time to get moving. There's a lost world out there that is dying hand over fist, waiting for the message to be heard, waiting for you and I to be engaged. Are we engaged in that battle? Are we making it a point of our life that this is where it's at? There was an old show years ago about two characters, Ma and Pa Kettle. Some of you may know about that. I think it was back in the late 40s, early 50s. But they lived in this old ratty old shack. I don't know where it was, but whenever something broke, Pa Kettle would used to say, well, I'm going to have to fix that one of these days. And guess what? It never happened. Yeah, I got to fix that one of these days. Kind of like me around the house. My wife is like, yeah, I gotta fix that. But he never did. Oh yeah, I gotta do that. I gotta be involved. Yeah. But they never do. The Spirit of God is trying to say, it's time to do. It's time to get engaged. Because guess what? You might not have tomorrow to do it. You might not have that opportunity tomorrow. And you'll have missed it. Life passes by so quickly. Whatever the Lord wants you and I to do, we need to do it now. We need to get engaged. And may the Spirit of God inspire and empower us to have faithful, fruitful service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he wants to use your life and he wants to use mine. And there are and actually probably a lot more than what he's doing now. And you'd be surprised exactly what he can do. Because it is amazing how God can take ordinary people like all of us and do extraordinary things through them. If we are willing to obey the stirring of the Spirit in regards to service.